You have your Bible tonight. We want you to turn with us to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5, excuse me. The book of Ephesians, chapter 5. A lot of times I may talk to folks and they'll say to me, well, this happened, this experience in my life, and this is where I was, and I was working here, I was going to church there, and I know a lot of times I'll stand up and say, well, I was, you know, where I used to pastor, and I tell you, we had a wonderful, wonderful experience where I used to pastor, especially with amongst our young people. Just had dozens and dozens of them. We're thankful for all the young people that we had, and after we left there, we came to Spruce Pine, North Carolina, where we're honored to be. And within just a little while after that, some of my young people began to call me, or my former young people began to call me, and they said, "Preacher, you always told us when you preached to us that we should abstain from alcohol." And I said, "That's right. I believe the Bible teaches that." And they said, "Well, our new pastor is not teaching that. He's teaching it's okay in moderation." And I tell you what took me years and years and years to lay a foundation to build, took him about 30 seconds to tear it all up. And I want to stand in this pulpit and say to our young people and to our adults that are here tonight that I believe that it is wrong for us to be out of drinking. Never forget, I said to our, went down to the young people's class one time, and when I went down there to their class, I asked them, I said, "If y'all saw me out with one of them Budweiser beers Saturday night out behind the gym or behind some building somewhere down Spruce Pine, would you want to hear me preach on Sunday morning?" And they said, "No, no, we don't want to hear you preach if that's what you're doing." And I don't believe in it. I'm against it. I went to a church, was even preaching along them lines, and there were some children in the church that had heard what I was saying that was got their ears bent to what I was saying. And their daddy's a preacher, and he drinks like a fish. All them beers and Budweisers are all over their refrigerator, and he's a pastor in church in another city, and his people don't even know he's a living that way. Back at home, his world fell apart. Him and his wife split up. His church don't know it. Youngins is gone. His church don't know it. Always participating in all the wrong things. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people today, and I'm going to use the phrase, a lot of these liberal preachers nowadays is afraid to stand up to their congregation and look them eyeball to eyeball and tell them that I believe drinking's wrong. You may have just been out getting all bleary-eyed last night for all I know, but I'm going to tell you what, you're wrong doing so. I've lost good friends over it. I've lost them physically speaking because they died, or I lost them because they turned against me on my stand. Lost people out of my former church. I've lost members and visitors out of the Bethel Missionary Baptist Church because of this pastor's stand against alcohol. They've left here. And they've told me face to face, "You're wrong." I hate to disagree with them, but they're bad wrong. I do not believe it's to be held in moderation. I do not believe it's to be toyed with. I believe you ought to abstain from all appearance of evil. That's what the Bible says. Let's read in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. I will ask you to stand with me tonight. If you want to get all bent out of shape and bowed up on what I'm going to preach tonight, then that's your business. But I'm just going to tell you, before you come to me and hem me up when this service is over and say, "I don't appreciate your stand on where you're going with this," before you even go there, let me just go ahead and tell you, Bethel might not be the church for you. I might need to not be the pastor. You need to be listening to preach. So if you just disagree with me and you can't stomach it no more, you're at liberty to go. But you're wrong when you do. If you're looking for that kind of outfit, you're wrong. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5, the Bible says in verse number 11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." You see that? You ought not to even be fellowshipping with a beer can or someone who's harboring it themselves. "For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What about that? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You and I would get drunk on the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God. We'd want to sing the right songs. I want to preach tonight about this alcohol situation that's coming up on Tuesday. Preacher, you've kind of left that alone until now. Oh, I've been saving it. I've been stoked up for a long time about it, and I've just not let it out. But I'm going to let the cat out of the bag tonight, and we're going to watch where it runs. Amen? And if it claws you up good and you start to holler, and I'll know you're one of the ones that's got it in your refrigerator, and I'm coming to your house. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for another day you've given to us. And I pray, God, you'd help us to study the Word of God and to see what the Scriptures have to say. And God, I pray you'd help me not to preach my opinion, but declare the facts of the Word of God. Lord, I pray tonight, God, you'd be our helper. And I pray, God, you'd let the hearer tonight respond in obedience. For this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I have in my hand the very culprit that's broken up home after home and has taken the last dollar from babies that didn't have any food to eat. And I have in my other hand the very thing that can break the hold that this old bottle has. So I ask you tonight, church, which one are you going to follow? You going to follow the bottle? You're going to follow the Word of God? You going to lift up the bottle, or are you going to lift up the Word of God? You see, you've got a decision to make. You've got to make it tonight. I'm living this in front of my children, and they're watching what I'm going to do. I'm living this in front of my friends. They're watching what I'm going to do. I'm living this in front of my fellow man. I'm living this in front of my Lord, who's with me every step of the way. Which one will I follow? Will I follow the bottle, or will I follow the Word of God? I ask you not to consider. You would turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 20. I say tonight that this bottle that we have in our hand is an enemy that is destroying our country. I believe that there's a lot of people who promote it and lift it up, but they are all giving you some lie or some illness, some falsity. And it's amazing. You look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 1. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You see, following this bottle, it starts out in society, just one little social drink, and it's going to put you in the ditch. It starts out with one little drink, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That bottle's broken more wedding bands and more homes. It's filled more prison cells, Brother Dean, and it's filled more graveyards than it ever should have. Did you know that out of every, and I studied this, out of every 100 alcoholics, out of every 100, all 100 started with the very first drink, which said, I can handle it. It really ain't that big a deal. Of every 100 alcoholics, 96 of them will die. How will they die? They will die in car accidents, accidents at home. They will die of throat cancer or liver disease. 96 out of 100 die. The only four that don't, three of them get rehab because they got in some type of legal trouble. They got one of them DUIs and they knew they'd better sober up their lives. Their family members, their spouse or their children said, we're going to have no more fellowship with you and we're leaving unless you clean up your act. And that gets their attention. Or maybe they've been threatened on their job that they're going to get fired unless they turn their lives around. But I say to you, the best way you can be treated is with Jesus. There's one more way that you can be treated. It's by some that fall into an irreversible coma. Did you realize that the number one killer in the United States of America of people 30 years old and under is the bottle? Number one. It is the number one drug of choice of people over 18 years old. Preacher, it's not a drug. I ask you to reconsider your decision. It is a drug. Did you realize that 30% of teenagers that head off to college, that will, as freshmen, enter school, 30% of them will not graduate. And do you know why? Alcohol gets them kicked out of school. They don't care about anything other than partying, and they completely quit. Again, drinking and driving is the number one killer of Americans between the ages of 17 and 24. Did you realize how many times that alcohol, 75%, involved with rapes? Yes. You sit and study this stuff out, it is amazing. But the only one that has the real power to deliver from the bottle is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to turn to chapter 23 of the book of Proverbs. We'll read a few more verses. I want to look at verse number 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Preacher, lying in the sea, oh yeah, so bleary-eyed and so drunken that you can't get your balance, and everything's waving around like you're on the very top of a mast. Bible says in verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. In other words, talking about its hangover and its lasting effects. And, you know, most people turn to this alcohol because they got some problem, some stressed out issue, and they begin to turn to the bottle. Think that's going to help them forget their problems and leave their worries behind. But in the morning, they've got a hangover and a headache, and they've got worse problems on the new day than they had before they ever went to bed. Bottle don't make it better, just going to make it worse. Promise you that's going to be the case. Now you hear tonight what I want to tell you. If you look in the book of Isaiah chapter 5, I want to read a few more verses and understand what we read in Proverbs was written by Solomon. And he said he had tried it all. And the man knew what he was talking about. In Isaiah chapter number 5, verse number 11. Isaiah 5:11. It's amazing. After you have that hangover and you've got that headache and sick as a dog, and you know, you said, I'll never drink again if I can just get better. Oh, never do it again, I promise. next Friday night, you'll spend all your paycheck on it and go and do it again, be sick all day Saturday and show up for church on Sunday and act like everything's okay. I'm telling you, it ain't all right. God don't agree with your stand on it. Amen? The Bible says, preacher, I'm going to get mad. Go ahead. I warned you to start with. You're going to get upset. I'm not preaching anything than the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse number 11, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. What about that? What about the book of Joel? The book of Joel, chapter 3. What's this verse? The book of Joel, chapter 3, right after Hosea. Turn over there with me. The book of Joel, chapter 3. We just want to read a few verses tonight, just trying to lay a little foundation. Joel, chapter 3, verse number 3. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they might drink. What about that? Take innocent children and put them in such situations, all so they can drink. I'm telling you, it's a drug. You get addicted to it, and you gotta have it, and you'll do whatever it takes to get it. I thought about in the New Testament where Paul was telling about some new converts, and he began to say about that new convert that that person had addicted himself to the ministry. He was addicted to the Word of God. He just had to read it. He just had to study it. He just had to go to revival. He just had to be faithful to the house of God because he was addicted to the ministry. I've said it before. When was the last time that somebody honestly broke into the church house just so they could come in here and pray and seek God's face? I've never had Avery County Sheriff's Department call me and say, "Hey, people in there praying, preacher." No. We're not necessarily addicted to the Word of God. It's all you can do to find some time to study. You've got to make yourself time to seek His face in prayer. But I'm telling you, it's amazing how that alcohol and those drugs and those temptations are always present with you. I want to look over here in the book of Habakkuk, just a few more books away. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter number 2, the book of Habakkuk, verse number 15. I'm concerned about this alcohol vote in our community. Preacher, you're preaching the wrong crowd. We're all against it. You know what? There might be some young person here that needs to know why we're against alcohol. They need to know what the Word of God says about alcohol and its addictions and where this bottle will get you if you decide you're going to follow it. In the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 15, the Word of God says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. I don't tell you what. When the Word of God says woe in Isaiah, and woe in Habakkuk, I say to spruce pine, woe unto us if we put a bottle to our neighbors and cause them to get hooked on alcohol. You may say, well, bless God, it's already available at the golf course, and we can go into McDowell County and Buncombe County and get those things. Well, you do la-di-da-da. If you want to go get it that bad, you just go right ahead. But I tell you what, I would like to see us say spruce pine is not for sale. Why is there liquor on the earth? Well, the devil has always got some type of a counterfeit. What do you mean, preacher? Well, there is a Trinity. Am I right? There's the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There's a Holy Trinity. Now, somebody said, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture ain't in the Bible. Well, what about the Trinity? The word Trinity ain't in the Bible either. But I believe it, amen. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But did you know the devil's got a counterfeit to the Trinity? He does, yes. There's the devil himself. There's going to be the false prophet. And there's going to be the Antichrist. The three of them are the unholy Trinity. Oh, Satan's got his... We've got the Word of God. Satan's got himself a satanic Bible. Everything he's got is to counterfeit. Hey, you and I, we have joy in the Lord. He said to be filled with the Spirit of God. But the devil's got a counterfeit for joy, and it's called alcohol. And all it is a counterfeit. That means it's fake and it's plastic. Let me give you three things that are false to the man who decides he wants to drink. There's a false peace. You see, that person turns to alcohol and says, boy, times ain't good and don't know what I'm going to do and I think I need to drown my sorrows and forget about my issues. I want to settle my nerves. I need some security about the situation I'm in. I'm mad at my wife. I'm mad at my employer. And I'm going to turn the bottle and things are going to get better. Hey, I tell you what, this bottle will give you false peace. And it'll run out. You may go to bed and say, hey, everything's all right now. I forgot all my troubles. But in the morning, your false peace is over. But my Bible says that Jesus had declared in John chapter 14, peace I give unto you. Amen. Glory to God. He said, my peace, I'm going to leave with you. Hey, the peace that we have with Jesus, it won't run out. He gives us a peace, glory to God, that passes all understanding. You ain't going to find that following some bottle. Not only is there a false peace, but there's a false personality. You know what? After you begin to drink a little bit, you'll find out you're not the same man you was before. Well, that's a good thing. No, you'll begin to issue oaths and view things and do things that normally you would have never done. But now you've come up with a false personality. You've almost become a different person. And that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to become a different person. But in the morning, that different person's run out. And now you're issued all the bleary eyes and the headache and you can't hear, you're ill. If someone says good morning, no, don't talk to me. I can't stand it. You honest. And you know why the devil wants you to be a different person? I'm going to tell you why he's a counterfeiting right here. Because only Jesus can create you to be a new person. When we came to Him in debt and trespasses and sin, He saved us and gave us life. Hey, all that have come to Him, we've become new creatures in Christ. Amen. The old things are passed away and behold, all things are made new. Only Jesus can make all things new. Following that bottle is not going to make things new. You might get a different personality, but it'll run out, I promise you. Not only is there a false personality, but there's a false prowess. It's amazing how much bravado and boldness and courage you'll pick up when you get on the bottle. Hey, bravery overtakes you. And you know those famous last words? Hey, y'all, watch this. You ain't thinking about what you're going to do, what you're going to try. And many a person stepped right into an early grave because on alcohol they decided to do something. Now death has come. Can I say tonight, the only person that's going to take away the things that you fear, and a lot of people turn to alcohol because they're afraid and they want courage and they want false bravado because of what they're afraid of. The only person that's going to take away your fears is Jesus. He said that perfect love casteth out all fear. Hey, this bottle, it is the symbol of a crying baby. It is also the symbol, Brother Coy, of a wreck on the highway. It is a symbol, as you take a lid off of it, of an empty and a broken life. In one hand we have a bottle that'll drag you down to sorrow, but in another hand we have a Bible that'll give you life. One's going to give you death, and one's going to give you life. Which one are you going to choose? Well, that seems pretty automatic to me. I want to look according to the Scriptures again. What are we going to do now? Well, let's think first of all, if you'll turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 9. The book of Genesis chapter 9, I want us to see some things here about this alcohol situation. Let me say as you're turning there, point number one, there is the cry of the promoters. I have read our newspaper till I'm blue in the face. Honest, I quit getting a subscription a long time ago, but as this alcohol vote's got closer and closer and closer, I found myself going down there to that little old box and paying 50 cents or 75 or bless God, whatever it was my wife told me to go pay, and I'd get them things, and I was reading about alcohol votes, reading about alcohol votes, reading about alcohol votes. And it's amazing. In our community, the cry of the promoters, they say we need it. They say we can't do without it. We're going to have the tax revenue. Well, la-di-da-da, how did we make it so far? We're here, amen. We've made it just fine without it. Well, these promoters say, well, you've got to have it socially speaking. If you don't take a social drink, you'll never be accepted by your peers. You won't have real friends.
You won't be the life of the party. Your friends won't socialize with you anymore if you don't drink.
Can I say something to you?
The only person that you really need to be accepted by is Jesus. In the end, when death comes, it don't matter how many friends you had, if they accepted you or not. What's going to matter is, did Jesus accept you? Are you accepted in the Beloved? Did you get saved?
I don't care what your friends say and what the liberal preacher that's going to stand over you is going to say. The real judgment's going to happen, and the only person you need to be accepted by is Jesus.
So forget this social stuff. The only person you need is Jesus. You don't need a preacher. I've heard a lot of people come to me and say, "Preacher, I don't have many friends. I'm just not a real outgoing person, and I don't have a lot of friends."
The only friend you need is Jesus.
It's all you need, amen?
So forget this social stuff. We don't need social stuff. We just need Him.
What about your stomach?
Now, Paul said that you ought to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake.
What about that verse, preacher?
Well, your name might not be Paul, except him on the front row. And I see Brother Blevins back there. Your name might not be Timothy either. That's who he's writing it to.
And maybe you ain't got no stomach issues either, amen?
I mean, I'm going to tell you something.
You may say, well, I've got to have it because the situation regarding me is my stomach problem. Let me tell you what. The stomach problems and the medicinal values you think that you have to have alcohol for to make you feel better, let me just suggest to you that you were created by Jesus. And we said earlier in this service, and even this morning, that the only real healing is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's healing in the Word of God. There's healing in the Son of God. But there ain't no healing in that bottle. It ain't going to cure your cancer. It won't even take away your headache. It'll make it worse. And it really ain't going to clear your stomach ache in the long run, because you know what's going to happen? You're going to puke it all up in a little while anyway. I'm glad a few weeks ago Brother Shane said one of the things that wasn't going to be in heaven was vomiting. Glory to God for that. I hate that vomiting stuff, don't you? Let me say the cry of the promoters, is the truth. You got it. They're the commoters. The cry of the commoters is this. You've got to have it socially. You've got to have it for your stomach. And you've got to have it because it's sensible. I mean, it'll fill bars, and it'll fill taverns, and businessmen will profit, and we're going to have all this tax revenue, but guess what? The Word of God said, whoa, 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 and therefore it becomes blood money. And when it takes the last dollar from a baby, and it takes the last dollar from a home, something's wrong with it. Our Lord calls it sin. Did you realize, according to a study that I looked at earlier in the 90s, for every $1 that was created in revenue in North Carolina, it takes $21.42 to clean up alcohol. Sounds like the stock market. We're going to invest and just lose it all. Right? Honest, I'm telling you right now, if you say we're going to make $1 in spruce pine, for every dollar you make, you lose 21. AIG ought to run that business. They're losing $1 billion a day, $400,000 a minute, lined up to run out in March again, and no doubt they'll bail them out again. You see what they're doing? They're having all these big parties and these social galas, and they have no problem with it whatsoever. Preacher, you ought not to be preaching lonely amongst. I'm telling you, the Word of God says, if we're living that way in this country, amen, God's not going to bless us. We're going to be in trouble. Well, preacher, you're going to offend a lot of my friends. Amen, I'm trying to wake you up. Well, we see the cry of the promoters. What about the cry of the precepts of Scripture? In the book of Genesis, chapter number 9, in verse number 20, we realize that God has sent a great flood to come upon the earth. And only 8 people got on board that boat when He told Noah to build it. And they got off the boat finally, and they got out into the brave new world. And there's a lot of things out there. And guess what happened in verse number 20? The Bible says, there's old Noah, that great man of faith. Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. May I suggest to you that it is just entirely possible that those eight people that was on the board would have been on board the boat would have been Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives. Those boys and Noah were not homosexuals. But this is the first time we see a person, a man, looking upon another man's nakedness. And I say it happened when Noah got drunk. Ain't no telling what your morals will just completely go down to the bottom when you decide you're going to start getting drunk. You'll do all the wrong things and make all the wrong choices when you decide that's the best way for you to get. Do you see what shame in Noah's drunkenness? Do you see homosexual tendencies in Noah's drunkenness? Oh, let me tell you what, that's not been in the paper. You ain't going to see along them lines, but I'm promising you, turn to another one. In the book of Genesis chapter 19, let's see another one that decided he would get drunk. We preached about him a few weeks ago. The angels came down to him and said, Lot, hast thou any here beside? He said, I got a wife and some daughters, and you better get them out. Well, some of his daughters that were married wouldn't believe and wouldn't get out with him, but two daughters and his wife started out of Sodom. And they went to the city of Zoar, and as they're heading that way, remember Lot's wife? She looked back. She turned into a pillar of salt. Lot had escaped now. Lot has escaped with his two daughters. Look what happens in Genesis chapter 19 and verse number 31. The firstborn, that was the firstborn daughter, said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also. And go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him. And he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Incest. Two girls decided to get daddy drunk and laid with their father. And you know what that means. And now they're with child of their own daddy. How that happened, preacher? Because they got Lot drunk. And you think we need alcohol and spruce pine. You think we need its tax revenue and all its benefits and all its dollars. It's going to bring some big name restaurant up here. Let me tell you what it's going to bring up here. It's going to bring up all these issues that the Word of God has outlined for us. How dare we sit here in our churches and say, well, I don't know what we ought to do. I mean, I'm kind of against it, but if it comes in, it really won't be that bad. That's some of our attitudes. The book of Daniel chapter 5. The book of Daniel chapter 5. There was a young man. He was a handsome young man. He had a haughty, high-spirited attitude. His family had been well involved with government and kingship for years. And in Daniel chapter 5, this young man's name is Belshazzar, the king. He made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Listen, the more he drank that night, the bolder he got. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. Let's just start drinking in the cups from the house of God. Let's just get them and dole them out and spend a night of partying and revelry and make fun of God and mock Him and just drink and drink and drink. Oh, they had a great party. But you read on down that chapter. While old Belshazzar was making fun and making light, all of a sudden there was appearance of a man's hand. Appeared up on the corner of the from the ceiling and began to write. And just a man's hand. And it wrote, Meanie, Meanie Tekel, Upharsin. All of a sudden, Belshazzar, oh man, I'm seeing things. My boy, I'm feeling pretty good. And he realized that that was no spiritual. spirit or no ghost. He realized that what he was seeing was no vision or some drunken hallucination. What he was seeing was the hand of the Almighty God writing on the wall. And suddenly it was gone, but the Word stayed. He called all of his astrologers and his soothsayers and his wise men and said, "You boys read that?"
"Nope."
"But we remember this guy down there in prison, this captive boy named Daniel. He's supposed to be a wise man. He's been reading some things that we ain't understood before. He's told us about dreams and visions. Go get him." And Daniel comes out and he says, "What is it, Belshazzar?" He sees all the drunkenness and the wine bottles and the beer, all the things that they had there. He says, "What is it?" He said that. He's sobering up. He said, "Daniel, what is that writing on the wall?" Daniel looks and says, "Oh, you can't read that?" "Nope." He said, "That's my father's writing." "Let me tell you what it means. It means thou art weighed in the balances and you've been found wanting. You thought you could drink and you do whatever you want to and you can get tax money and revenues coming to your palace, the pleasure palace. You think you're going to mock God and get away with it?" And he said, "You're cut off." And that very night, they came in and seized his kingdom. And he went out and met God his Maker. You hear me tonight? Spruce Pine thinks she's going to get away with it and mock God. No, you will not mock God, Spruce Pine, and get away with it. We may sit here in the church and say, "Well, it really ain't that big a deal. It's still available." I say to you, it's that big a deal. In the book of Matthew chapter 14, go ahead and turn there. You'll find a king named Herod. You may say, "You're giving me them Old Testament versions. You give me some New Testament verse and I'll get a hold of it." Well, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 14 that there was a king named Herod. I mean, the man of God, John the Baptist, came and said, "Hey, it was wrong for you to take your brother's wife. You're living in adultery with her and it was wrong for you to do the things you've done." Well, he locked him up for it. He didn't like his preaching. That night they decided to have a party. Big party. Drinking, having a big time. And when he began to drink, he said, "I want somebody to satisfy me." And they said, "Let's get your daughter Herodias to come out and dance. That seductive dance. She's beautiful. She's wonderful to look at. Especially when you've been drinking. Bring her out." Brought her out. She began to seductively dance before him and to entice him and to cause him to lust for his own stepdaughter. He looked at her and he said, "Young lady, woo, I tell you, you ask me whatever you want. I'll give you up to half the kingdom right now." She went back to her mom and she said, "Mommy, stepdaddy said I could have anything I wanted up to half the kingdom. What should I ask for?" She said, "You go back and tell him that your price is going to be the head of John the Baptist in charger." She went back and told him, she said, "Stepdaddy, old Kingy Poo, what I really want is the head of the man of God. I'm tired of his preaching. I'm tired of him saying that we ought not to be living in adultery. I'm sick and tired of hearing the preacher get in the pulpit and say, alcohol's wrong. I got it in my refrigerator, and I'm a pretty good person. I ain't out murdering people. And I ain't out doing some of the things and committing some of the trespass and iniquity of other people. I mean, I'm safe doing what I'm doing. Let me tell you something. I don't want you as a deacon. I don't want you teaching our young people in Sunday school class. The only thing I want you to do is get right with God. But if you decide you're going to drink and not do it, then friend, listen. Listen. Best thing that can happen to you is hear the message tonight and get straightened out. But if you decide I'm wrong and you want to go somewhere else, you go ahead. But you're going to find out in the long run that God Almighty Himself is against this stuff. You see, when drunkenness comes, it's going to create shame. Homosexual activity is going to increase. Incest, sodomy, mockery, lust. And guess what? They murdered the man of God. And I'm telling you what, this Bible Belt that we live in, there's going to be a real falling away and a real turning away from the things of God. I promise you. But you know what? Spruce Pine's not for sale. And that is the cry from the precepts of the Word of God. Now let me give you a cry from the precepts of a present generation. Cry from a present generation. My dear cousin, Mr. Clay Ledford. got a scholarship, played football at Appalachian State University, where they won 1, 2, 3 national championships, according to Seth Sports Bureau. And Mr. Clay on that football team, after he got over there from Mooresville, North Carolina, having a great grade point average and a good member of a great Baptist church, decided I'm going to loosen up a little. And it's all right to have a social drink every now and then with my football team, with our buddies at Appalachian State University. Y'all may act like it don't go on, but it goes on. Preacher went to college too, okay? I know what y'all face. I know what you see. And I'm going to tell you something. There'll be a lot of temptation and a lot of pressure socially. And old Clay succumbed to it and began to drink. Got him warned about the football team. Got him kicked off the football team. He didn't know three national championships because he decided to be a drunkard. But he kept on going to school. And the night before he's to receive his degree, he decided to go to one more party where he gets a call from his girlfriend and they're in a big fight. And so he grabs the bottle and he turns to the bottle and begins to drink, drink, drink like a sailor, drink like a fish. And he got so drunk they had to carry him home. And they laid him their own cousin. They laid him there at their house. They were so drunk they couldn't even go check on him themselves. And finally, sometime in the morning, they went and looked about him and he had thrown up and aspirated on his own puke. Laid there and died. 22 years old. Gone. Was he saved, preacher? Said he was. I hope he was. 22 years old. He followed the bottle and he's gone. My own family got mad at me when the time for the funeral came. You know what I did? I went right over there to the gymnasium where we had a Sunday night service and I preached to you the Word of God. Every one of you would have been off with your own family condoling and living on them, but not me. God told me, let the dead bury the dead, and you preach the gospel. And I preached and sacrificed, and my own family got mad at me about it. But I'm going to tell you something. I do not tolerate what he did. And you hear me. I have to take you to Asheville, where there was a man who decided he was going to get drunk, and his little babies, you know how they cry and cry and cry and cry and cry and cry, and it starts getting on your everlasting nerve. Well, he's drinking. And he decided what he was going to do was he took him a claw hammer when he was stonewalled drunk and he beat them youngins to a pulp. They came, picked him up years ago and took him off down there to jail, and he told the man of God that came to check on him, he said, "My God, what have I done?" He said, "I thought I was killing snakes and I was killing my babies," because he decided he was going to get drunk. I can take you over to, what about New York City, where they had told the mother, said, "If you keep drinking and not providing for your children, we're going to take your children away." She came home that night one more time drunk, and she saw that baby crying, and it cried and cried and got on her nerves, and she took it and chopped it up in little pieces and buried some here and buried some there in the middle of the night. She finally got caught up with, and they took her off to one of them insane asylums up there in the upper state of New York, and she's walking through. And you know what she says to everybody as she walks? "Can you hear it? Do you hear it? I hear a baby cry." And in her mind, that's all she hears all the time, because in a drunken stupor, she took her own child's life. They think, "Well, I can control it. I'll never do that." I'll never forget over in California where the man was tired of his wife going to church. And he told her when she came home after the service and he'd really tied one on and got drunk following the bottle, he said, "I'm tired of you and your religion." And he took a poker and put it there inside the fire, had a little cross in the end of it, said, "I'm going to brand you." And he branded his wife with a red hot poker with a cross on her, and then took that poker and put out his own youngin's eyes. In a drunken stupor. You may think, "Well, I can control it." Let me tell you something, y'all. Every one of those alcoholics, you said amen when I said it, but every single one of them started with one simple drink. It started because one town said, "We need revenue. We need to make some money. And these are the things that are coming in our nation. And I'm going to tell you what, y'all. It's coming to Mitchell County. It's coming to Spruce Pine, North Carolina. And we're just going to sit down in our pews. And we're not going to pray. We're not going to do anything about it. We're going to sit here and pretend. I tell you what, God's against it. And I'm against it. And this town is not for sale. Let me say furthermore. In Gary, Indiana, there was a man whose family was a bunch of drunks. And he married a young lady who her parents were drunks. And he told her, he said, I love you and I want to marry you, but the very minute you start drinking, I'll kill you. They had a good, healthy marriage. Had two children, 1 4, 1 2. He noticed that one night she was gone. She slipped off to a bar. He went down there to check, what are you doing here, when he heard where she was. She said, I just couldn't stand the stress of having a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old at home. That's all I communicate with all day. And I've got to have something to take the edge off my system. He said, I told you that if you started this drinking stuff, I'd kill you. She said, I'm just one drink. But it was in her system. It was in her genes. You know what I'm saying? Her family had been doing this stuff for years. And God said, I will visit to the third and the fourth generation when you sin. And He does. Those things just get passed down. She thought she could handle it. And she kept going out drinking, worse and worse. He came home. His children were not clothed. His children were not fed. They were by themselves, the 4-year-old and the 2-year-old. He went down there back to that bar where she was, and he put a gun in the bar right up to the side of her head. He said, I told you I'd kill you if you started this stuff. And she said, no, please don't. He said, but I love you so much I can't do it. But I'm going to rob you of something in a way you'll never forget it. And he walked out and he left. He went back to the house. And he said to his 4-year-old daughter, he said, honey, I'm going on a trip. And your mama's going on a trip. You make a choice. Do you want to go with your mama or do you want to go with your daddy? She said, Mama don't love me. Mama don't do anything for me. Daddy, I'll go with you. He took a gun and killed his daughter. He said to the son, 2 years old, same thing. Little boy said, Daddy, I want to go with you. Mama's mean. Mama beats me. Mama's... Took a gun and killed him. He wrote on a paper to the Chicago Tribune an editorial about the misery of living with a woman that was a drunkard and an alcoholic and cheated on him and did the things she did when she was drunk. And he took a gun and took his own life. And that mother today will never forget what her husband took from her, her two precious children, and her husband's life and peace and safety inside a home. And she may say her husband did it, but if the truth be known, she decided to follow a bottle, and it cost her everything that she had. I could take you after DUI accident after DUI accident. There's thousands of them, yay, millions of them that we could probably discuss tonight. I think about a daddy that was a lawyer, and he would go get down to the bar every day. They'd open early in the morning. Every day he'd go down there and get him a few drinks, and he'd go off on his busy day. He hated being a lawyer. Such pressure, trying to work for these criminals who he knew was guilty and trying to get them off and trying to find a loophole and beat the system. And he hated it, but he became a drunkard in doing so. And one day it snowed and they canceled the school system where he lived. And the little boy said to the mama, said, where's daddy? She said, honey, he went to the store, but and he's going to go to the office. No, he's going to come back first. Then he's going to go back to the office. And the little boy went out the back door and he opened the back door and he saw in the snow where the daddy had walked. It was just a short walk down the street to where that tavern was. And that little boy was doing everything he could to follow in that daddy's footsteps, the head of that bar, to see what his daddy was up to. And after he got about halfway there, that daddy had just came out and saw his son following in his own footsteps. And he began with everything he had to try to erase where he would be in. Do you see tonight? Your children are going to follow you. You're going to drink in front of them. You think they don't notice. It just makes me sick when I've been around some things that's happened in neighborhoods where they said that, where we've lived, and they said that we're going to have a neighborhood bash. We're going to have a barbecue, and I went down there, you know, to try to meet new people and try to be a witness to them. And I seen one man said, "Son, go get me a Budweiser." My skin like to crawl when that little boy, about 3 or 4 years old, come back popping the top to give to his daddy. I say to you, it makes me sick to my stomach. It makes me sick to my stomach to know that someone that I know is a preacher, a so-called preacher, that decides it's okay for him to drink in front of his children and not tell his church about it. God help, is there no fear in our country anymore? I think about a young man by the name of Mel Trotter. Y'all probably heard his story. He decided that he was going to be a drunkard, and he was. His wife said, "Get out, I can't send you around no more." And I had two or three little children at home. And about a year later, he's living on the street. He had lost everything he had because he's such a drunkard. He was on the street, and somebody walked up to him and said, "I'm sorry about your daughter." He said, "What about my daughter?" He said, "She died, man, don't you know? She died." He said, "She died. My daughter died, and I didn't know it." Hadn't been home in over a year. He went rushing there to the home, and his wife said, "Get out, you're a drunk. Get out." He said, "What happened? What happened?" She said, "We had no money. She was so had malnutrition so bad that she caught a disease because her daddy would never send no money, and they had no income, and it caught a disease and it died." Mel Trotter said, true story, he said, "I went down to the funeral home and was going to have the service, and I walked up and saw my own lovely daughter laying there inside that box, knowing it was my sin, my alcoholism, my drunkenness, my revelry, my stupidity that had cost her life. But," he said, "I just had to have one more drink." And he took the shoes, Brother Chris, off of that baby's feet and put them under her coat, his coat, and went out down to the bar and said, "Bartender, I hate your guts. You stole everything I had, but would you accept payment of two baby shoes for just one more drink?" He gave it to him. He lived on as a bum for about another year and a half, and finally went to some rescue mission and heard him preaching that Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Heard him preaching that God is love. Hey, for God loved old sinners, amen. He laid down his life, began to preach that message, and he knew he was, and he got gloriously saved. Nowadays, he became a gospel preacher, and he'd take an old bottle and a Bible, and it'd go to his daughter's grave. And he stands over it. It's just a shell. She ain't there no more. But he stands and says, "I used to follow this, that old bottle. Now I follow, honey, the Word of God." And I want to say, y'all, you don't have to follow this old bottle, amen. It's leading straight to the grave. You hear me tonight as I get ready to close. 95% of alcoholics are just like you and me. They have a family. They have a job. The only problem is, what you don't know is, behind the scenes, they're drinking each and every day of their life, and they cannot live without it. Two more verses of Scripture. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, I ask you tonight, as I try to make a cry for your future, I ask you to consider something tonight. Verse 19. If you're doing this stuff casually at a party to be accepted, I ask you to consider, what? Know ye not that you are, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Do you really expect your pastor to believe that you're glorifying God in your body and in your spirit when you're drinking wine, when you're drinking alcohol? Do you really think that you're glorifying God when you do that? Friend, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to your family. You're lying to your pastor. And you're lying to the Spirit of God. And it's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your testimony. I close with the book of Romans, chapter number 12. The book of Romans, chapter 12. Last verse we're going to read tonight. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You really expect that you're offering your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, a holy and an acceptable sacrifice unto God, with your drink? You're lying to yourself. and you're in trouble. If you don't, listen, if you don't give it to Jesus and quit following that bottle, there's no telling what's going to happen to you. If I get hit by a bus, y'all promise me that the next preacher that comes in this church, the very minute he stands up there and says, well, it's okay to drink a little in moderation, I ask that somebody get up and say it. I make a motion that we dismiss the service. Somebody make a second and everybody get up and run out because he's a false prophet. I'm sick and tired of liberal preachers, and they're in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, Mitchell County, Avery County. They're all over this area that'll say it's okay. I beg to differ with them. There's too much evidence against. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Maybe tonight there's somebody here. I've got so many more facts I could give you. I've got page after page after page of notes. But God just said that's enough. Maybe tonight I want someone to come play on the instruments. Maybe tonight there's somebody here. You've been participating. It's like my young people back where I used to pastor. They started cleaning up some things in their lives and started having revival, and then a new person come in and said that it was okay, and it just crushed them. It might be somebody here. You've got a husband. He's a drunkard. You've got a wife. She's a social drinker. You've got a son. You've got a daughter. She's on this stuff. You've got some of your family members, a cousin, an aunt, an uncle. It grieves your soul, the truth be known. You've got a friend that's in trouble. You see him every day. You try to be a good witness to him. You try to stand in front of them and not do the wrong thing. I'm going to ask you today, won't we break the bottle and come up and say, Lord, I'm going to turn to you for my friend's sake, for my loved one's sake, for my husband's sake, for my wife's sake, for my son, for my daughter, for my aunt, for my uncle, for my grandchildren. Hey, somebody in this church, you hear me, you ought to be down this altar and say, oh God, would you help us to follow the Word of God? Would you help us, Lord, to turn to you? Maybe there's somebody in this place that tonight would say, you know what? As a citizen of Mitchell or Avery or Yancey County, I do not want to stand or put up with this stuff. And I want to slip out to an old-fashioned altar. And I want to say, God, would you forgive us? And God, would you help us do all we can to stand? Lord, in this altar, on bended knee, I try to stand for you and for your honor. I pray for my friends. I've got family members too, y'all. I told you about my own cousin. I got family members that's in trouble. I'm concerned for them. We're just going to gather around for a time of prayer. Preacher, I can think of somebody, but it seems so hopeless. Hey, you bring them to Jesus. Don't bring them to a ball. You bring them to Jesus. He'll make the difference.